Well, God bless all of you. I appreciate your prayers. Hearing you pray, it really does something to me. So I just want to thank you here up front for that. Brother Adner had asked me to share a little bit on the boot camp experience that I had in the military and comparing it to this week of boot camp meetings. And I had to think about that. I've never compared some of the things I endured there in boot camp in the Marine Corps with a spiritual thing, but thinking about it in relation to these meetings really did something to me. When you think about military boot camp in the Marine Corps, and you wonder what the purpose of it would be. What would be the purpose of going to boot camp? The definition of boot camp is basically, in the late 1800s, new recruits were given the name boot. And so when these boots started off, they went to camp. And you think about what was the purpose of that. And maybe a lot of us would think, well, they're training. They're going there to train how to be a part of the military, and that's a good answer. Yeah, that'd be great. So you go to boot camp to get maybe to work out, to get strong, to learn how to be an effective soldier. That's kind of the thoughts that maybe come to your mind, but in reality, that is not what boot camp is for. And I didn't know this until I stepped off the bus. But the purpose of boot camp was to do two things. And I wonder if they're not the same two things we're trying to do here this week. The first thing, break us. And the second thing, unite us. So these brilliant minds of America have come up with this. They're not Christians. These godless men would walk us around through all this stuff, and we'd be chanting. They would be chanting, "What makes the grass grow?" And we'd all chant, "Blood, blood." These men that did not know God, that had fire in their eyes, they knew that if we were not broken and united, we would be of no use to the military. We could go through training. We could learn how to shoot 500 yards, which we did all of that. We could learn how to kill somebody in 13 seconds with our bare hands. But if we're not broken and united, we are worthless to the cause of the American military. And so I think about bringing that home here to these meetings this week. And I think, you know, we can learn all these things about the Word of God and all these great things. But what if we're not broken and united? Does the same thing apply to us today? If we have our own desires, if we have our own, we want to go our own way. I'll never forget it. And I've shared this before. But when I got on that bus, it was a Greyhound bus. And I don't remember all the details, but I remember it was night. This thing was staged perfectly to destroy us. But we get on this Greyhound bus, and I remember there was 96 of us on this bus. And everyone had their own personality, their own identity. I was scared. I'll never forget it. But it didn't seem like anybody else was scared. It seemed like I was the only one that was scared. People were talking about how this and that. And then all of a sudden, reality struck. And these, I mean, they call them devil dogs, stormed onto this bus with one intent: to break us. If you think about that today, how many times do we waste time trying to learn this and do that and do this right and do that right, but without being broken and united? And I almost wonder if that's not the devil's prime target, is to get us to be individuals, to try to be who we are, be ourselves. It's what the world is trying to get the church to do. Jesus loves you just the way you are. You don't need to change. Don't judge me, I won't judge you. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. Did we sign up for war? Think about it. There are people that join the military and they're wanting a desk job. People that join the military, they want to be a medic. You can't be a medic in God's army. When you sign up for war. And we need each other. We need to be broken. We need to be done with ourselves. And that's my prayer this week. That we can come together. Forget about everything else. Forget about who we are and what we want to be. Forget about all the me, the self, and the I. And break before our God. Because I believe with all my heart that God has got something for His church. And I'm in Haiti. But I'm telling you, the reports I hear from Haiti, they're not good. About God's church in America. And it grieves me. Why do you think the military focuses on being broken and being united? Because you have to be to fight a war. Do we realize the importance of it in our Christian walk? The title for tonight's message is The Need for Revival. If we don't think that we need revival, we won't be revived. And America doesn't think it needs revived. It is living the American dream. The big house, the big car, the fancy clothes, the American dream, and also the Christian life all together. Everything is perfect. They're the happiest guys around. They think they have the world by the tail. They're not crying out for revival. They're not spending hours on their knees begging the Creator God that put breath into us to come down and visit us and change us. You know, we can have an emotional night tonight, but if God's not present, that's all it will be. When God is present, something else happens, a change happens. And it don't just last a few hours. It lasts for eternity. We're never the same. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've come, the valleys you've crossed through. God still wants to change you. In our Bibles, Ezekiel chapter 37. A picture of revival, starting in verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones. And caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, there was no noise. And as I prophesied, there was no noise. And behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and will cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. A picture of revival. It says there in verse 7, so I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. I wonder if that's not what the church today needs. We need a shaking. I think it's time for revival. It's time for change. It's time to get serious. There's too many people. If you picture, we've been talking about soldiers today, and Brother Andy, you picture a group of soldiers fighting. And their life is on the line. This may be the last battle they fight. They're fighting with everything that they have. They've been fighting. And I believe Brother Andy said it well, ragtag. A ragtag group of soldiers. And one of them gets tired. One of them sees something better. Sees something more hopeful. So they draw back. Maybe they find a shady spot under a tree and they sit down and take a break. And the others keep fighting with everything that they have. They're down one man. It's affecting them. But they can't stop. And pretty soon another one gets tired and goes and sits down under the shade tree. Maybe they order a glass of lemonade and they soon realize, you know what, this life is better under here. I don't understand why those people are going through all of that. Why do they choose that suffering? Don't they realize that they can just come and sit with us? And pretty soon, they come and they sit. And maybe there's only two left fighting. The two left fighting are crying out for help. Brothers. Brothers, come. We're losing. Come help us, brothers. And not only do they not come help, but they begin to tell them to relax. Come under the tree. What are you guys doing? You're fools. You don't need to be fighting. You don't need to be doing all of that. There's a better life. Brothers and sisters, are we fighting? Or have we chosen to relax? We all say it's the end days. We all say it's the last days. But are we fighting like they did 2,000 years ago? Are we fighting like they did 1,000 years ago? Are we fighting like they did 100 years ago? Or the closer we get to eternity, the more relaxed we get. The closer we get to the end, the more we're invested and involved in the things of this world. The defeated gospel is being preached from most pulpits. We're just a bunch of sinners fumbling and bumbling around. The power of God has left the pulpits and left the church. We're too worried about who's leading in the White House and not worried about who's leading in the church house. I'm amazed at the church's lack of confidence. The same God that we read about earlier, Joshua walking around the walls, the same God is still the same God today. And He's still wanting us to rise up and go and fight. He's still wanting to use us. After boot camp, I thought I was the best. I had confidence in myself. Can we not have confidence in our God? Seems like this church is struggling all over. You hear about churches all over that are struggling. Some know it and some don't even know it. They say persecution is coming. You hear it all over. I heard a Catholic man say it recently. Yeah, persecution's coming to America. I don't believe it is. Persecution won't come to this country until revival comes. Why would persecution come to a sleeping church? If we would allow God to revive us, then yes, persecution will come. But not before that. We hear too much of speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15. What does that mean? It doesn't say speak the truth with love. It says speak the truth in love. Have we stopped loving each other? Is that why the holy kiss is sliding away? Love drives us to do crazy things, and I've seen it. I've seen mothers crying out for their children right before they die. You picture it. You're in a house. You live right along a busy road. There's trucks flying by. There's all kinds of traffic, 100 mile an hour. And you're maybe at your sink and you're doing something. Maybe you're washing the dishes. And all of a sudden you look out and you see your 2-year-old child waddling towards that busy road. What are you going to do? Are you going to crack open the window and say, "Child, come back. Please, child. It won't be good for you if you continue walking." I don't know what you would do, but I know what I would do. I'd tear out of that house. I'd run up behind that child and I'd grab it. And I'd shake that child and I'd say, "You can't go to the road. If you go to the road, you're going to die. You got to turn around. You got to come back." Too often we watch our loved ones go right out into the road. Do we even care? Do we even care? Before I was a Christian, I was a wicked man. I remember I'd go to the bar, drink all day. The bar would close and I'd find another bar. I remember one of those nights, 2 o'clock hit, the bar closed and I wasn't ready to go home. Somebody, a friend of mine, came up and said, there's another bar in another town that's still open. Let's go to that bar." Got into the car. He got in beside me. I'm starting to drive towards that other town. And I'm about halfway there and I realize I'm fighting sleep. My head gets super tired. My eyes start to shut and I'm trying to stay awake. Shaking my head, slapping myself. But I keep on going. My passenger all of a sudden sees the car start to go off the road. He sees a problem. He recognizes the problem. This car is going off the road. He looks over at me and I'm sleeping. What do you think he did that night? "It's not my problem. I'm not driving." What do you think he did? He began to shake me. "Wake up! If you don't wake up, we're going to die." "Wake up!" I didn't wake up that night. But too many times we see problems. We see problems in our land. We see problems in our world. We see problems everywhere. We go into the church. The church is sleeping. The church is sleeping. We need a vision and we need passion. Where do you get vision and passion? You get it on your knees. You get it spending time with God. Have we traded that time for business life? Have we traded that time for social living? What have we traded our prayer time with? Mighty men. Seems like the young people are being led away. They're drifting away. There's so much potential. So much potential. God is giving everything. Everything is on the line. The ball is in your court. And with something as foolish as a video game or some silly thing in the world, the youth are drawn away. And too often, the fathers follow them. Mighty men being led to the world, following their sons and daughters. We raised pigs there in Haiti, and we'd have the pigs running out, and it'd be time to butcher a pig, and it was always interesting trying to get these pigs back in so we could kill them. No guns in Haiti, so we had to use whatever we could find. Try to chase that thing and stick it at the same time, it never worked. Then one day I realized that all I had to do was take a bucket and put some food in there. Walk up to that pig, and that pig would run for me, but as soon as that pig smelled that food, it was all over. That pig would try to stick his head in that bucket, and I could walk that pig wherever I wanted to. Walk him all the way across the pasture. Walk him right into the pen. It was that easy. Slow drift. Slow drift. I was talking to a man once that was cutting a piece of plywood, 4x8 sheet, with a handsaw. I had tried to do that before, it didn't work. And I was amazed at how he was staying right on his line. And then another man walked up, happened to be the village witch doctor, walked up. And a conversation ensued. And the man cutting on that line, I could tell that he was trying to stay focused, but he was having trouble staying focused and listening to what this other man was saying. And I remember watching what was going to happen. This man didn't have money to just mess up and throw it in the scrap pile. But the more attention he was giving to this man that walked up, I could see that he started to go off the line. And it was almost like there was a point when he said, forget about the line, and he was so involved in this conversation that he just started sawing with more vigor. And he's getting farther and farther away from the line. And finally the man he was talking to said, you need to get back on your line. But he was too far gone. He just kept sawing and kept arguing with this man. And pretty soon he was so far away from that line that he could not fix it. And that precious piece of plywood turned into scrap. Are we letting the devil, are we letting the God of this world lead us away from what we know is the right way? What we know is good for us? You know, if you picture the water, let's say an ocean water. It's water as far as you can see. That water is sin. If you picture it tonight as sin, you know that you shouldn't get into the water. You know you shouldn't go into the water. Maybe you spend your time preaching to people in the water. You're devoted. But all the devil needs to do is get you to take one step into that water. He tries to convince you, saying it's okay. There's not a problem with it. It feels good. Everybody else is doing it. Look. And you step into that water, you take a step, and instantly it does feel good. There surely isn't any danger here. But the devil didn't just go home. He's not satisfied. You sit there for a while, and this starts to get old. You've ignored your conscience, and the devil is saying, come in deeper. Well, I don't think another step would hurt. Feels better. Deeper. You go in another step. Deeper, deeper you go until at some point you can't touch the bottom. And fear strikes. I don't know if you've ever been in the ocean and you went too far in or were swept out and all of a sudden you can't touch the bottom. But you look around and you can't see any land. You wonder, how far have I drifted? You hear the still small voice that's saying, just cry out to me. You're treading water at this point. You fear what is to come. But the devil's not done. He's saying, you're okay. You're okay. Look over there. That, he's a Christian. And you have a choice to make. And almost so often, the pride of that man kicks in. And he sinks to the bottom. And we can, every one of us tonight can say that is foolish. All he had to do was cry out, humble himself. It didn't matter what anybody thought, right? We'd all agree. It don't matter what he thinks. Who cares about him? You're about ready to die. You're going to drown if you don't cry out for help. If you don't get on your knees and cry out for God to come down and save you from whatever you're facing. You're going to die. That's all there is to it. That water is not a respecter of persons. It doesn't care who you are. Sin does not care who you are, and the devil certainly doesn't care who you are. He wants to take you out. He wants to kill you. He wants to kill you with everything he has. We underestimate who he is. We think we can play with him. We think we can step in a little bit. We take this solid line that our forefathers and the Bible and the Lord Jesus and everybody has painted this solid line, and we take it and we gray it up and we try to see how close we can get to it, when if we fail, we're done forever. We wager our life on such foolish things. You don't have to sink to the bottom of that water. You don't have to do it. You have an option to cry out to God and cry out with everything that you have, because it is all that matters. You don't care what your friends think. You don't care what anybody thinks. You're not thinking about money. You're not thinking about what your life's going to be in 20 years. You're only thinking about one thing. Salvation. Salvation. Someone couldn't sell you a lottery ticket for $1,000. A $2,000 an hour paying job means nothing to you. You need one thing. You need the Lord Jesus. You need someone to reach down and pull you out of that terrible mess that you've created. We've created it, haven't we? We're the ones that got into it. But God is willing to get us out of it. He's willing to get us out of it. The church has held its ground. 2,000 years. Just think about it. Get your martyr's mirror out. 2,000 years it's held its ground. People stood in the face of crazy things. They had their teeth and their lips tore off. They've had their tongues ripped out. They stood there and they would not deny their faith, and they would be separate from this world no matter what the cost. They would not waver, not one bit. Are we going to drop the ball now? Are we going to say it's for naught? No. I will not drop the ball. It's our turn. Then it was their turn. Before it was Abraham's turn, it was the Apostle Paul's turn. And then it was the people in your martyr's mirror, and it was the people, your father and your grandfather. But now it is our turn. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to further the kingdom of God? Are we going to try to hang on with all that we have as we drift away? Are we going to pull out our swords? Ragtag. Fight this thing to the bitter end. Fight this thing to the bitter end. It's the only thing that matters. When you think of eternity, like the brother shared a little bit ago. When you think about eternity. People tell me to calm down. I can't. I was recently sitting at a table after a church service. A young couple came wanted to talk to me. They struggle with structure in the church. They struggle with authority. They were struggling. They didn't know why it had to be this way. Right beside me was another man, ordained man. I remember thinking, Lord, I want him to speak into these people's lives. I don't want to be the one that's always talking. He didn't have anything to say. It's bubbling up inside of me. I got all kinds of things to say. We need to die to ourselves. We need to put that man on the cross. You have so much going for you. Why are you worried about the length of your skirt? Why are you fighting this and fighting that? Why don't you give up? And I couldn't hold it in any longer. So the next 40 minutes, I shared my heart with this young couple. I could tell this man beside me was not enjoying the conversation. Finally, I looked at him. I said, what do you think, brother? He said, I think we should be careful what we say. He said, I found it that when men turn 70 or later, they realize they didn't know anything. When they're old and their ministry is about over, they realize they failed. They didn't really know anything. So I've chosen just to be quiet. And we wonder why our churches are going to the world. We wonder why we can't control anything. We wonder why our youth are wondering why. Why would I want to be a part of the church? What does the church have for me? Our leaders have been quieted. They're silenced. And if they do speak, they're later told that they didn't know anything. Rise up, O men of God. It's hard for me to calm down. I actually try to calm down. I do. I've told this story before. But it's a story that explains my passion. Going up the mountain road in Haiti. I've been in Haiti for a couple weeks, or maybe not even that. Didn't know anything. And there's a man on the side of the road. His brother had been angry with him and hit him with a machete 2 times in the arm. And I stopped there and I didn't know what the situation was. He had his arm wrapped up and there's some people around him. And I didn't know the situation. My wife gave him some water and we had some brothers with us and they prayed. And at some point someone said, this man needs to go back down to the hospital. We're 14 miles into the mountain, about 2 hours in. Said, that's fine, I can go back down with him. That's fine, if that's what's needed. I didn't think the situation was that severe. But we had drove less than 2 miles and they knocked on the back window and I stopped the truck. And they said, he's dead. And I remember panicking. I jumped in the back of the truck. This man's not ready to die. God, this man is not ready to die. I began to do CPR. Pleading with God to raise this man up. There's people all around us. Raise this man up to be a witness for you. For your glory. Bring him back to life. And it was almost like God spoke directly to me and said, this man is dead. But look around you at all the people that are still living. What are you doing for them? Do we only start caring about situations when they're too far gone? Do we only start caring about people when they're dead in the back of a truck? Why do we wait until it's too late? We stay calm and relaxed until it's too late. And then we think we should have done something and we try to scramble. And a man that knows nothing about CPR begins to try to do CPR. What makes us tick? I've asked this question to so many people. So many people that seem to not care at all about Jesus Christ. They go to church, they say they're Christians, and maybe they live a decent life. But when it comes to what makes them tick, it's not Jesus Christ. They don't breathe Jesus Christ. They don't put on Jesus Christ. Everything they do doesn't speak Jesus Christ. And that's what this generation needs. They need people to stand up and say, you know what, it's because of Jesus this and Jesus that. People are tired of hearing it. The world doesn't want to hear about it. They want you to put on a t-shirt that says, I love Jesus, and then go do what the world does. But if we're going to change this thing, we have to start being like Jesus. I remember I was talking with a group of missionaries, and me and another pastor were talking about the problems in the church in Haiti, and all these other missionaries, maybe eight of them sitting around us, and finally I realized, you know, nobody else is saying anything. I said, what do you brothers think? The one brother said, hey, you guys keep going. This is out of my league. Twenty minutes later, we're talking about honeybees. And that same man perked up. And he talked straight for the next 30 minutes on honeybees. What makes us tick? What gets us excited? Is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it the power of God? Is it the church of Jesus Christ? Is it unity? Is it brokenness? Is it God working in men, working in people, working in you, working in me? Who am I? Who am I? I am nothing. I'm a failure. Nobody. But I have been resurrected by the power of God. I am now a son of God. Do I deserve it? No! I don't deserve it. I deserve death. I deserve hell. I deserve at best a prison cell. I lived a terrible life. But I was given another chance. Ananias and Sapphira, they weren't given another chance. You ever thought about that? They made a wrong choice and it was over for them. They were struck dead. But you and I, we have been given another chance, and what are we going to do with it? It said the whole church fell into fear. That was in the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 32, we have an account here. Moses is leading the children of Israel. They come up to Mount Sinai. And Moses tells them, I'm going to go up into the mountain to meet with God. Moses left. He left them. He went up into the mountain. And the people waited. And I have a feeling that they were loyal while they waited. Their hearts panted after God. They had seen all that God had just done, delivered them through this and that and the other. But something changed. Something changed. You think of a missionary in Haiti coming back to the States for something. Maybe he comes back because of whatever the situation is. And he leaves somebody in charge of his place. I'm going to go for a while. I don't know when I'll be back, but when I come back, I want things to still be in order. This kind of happened to me at one point. You know, I'll give you work. You can keep things clean, keep the grass cut, keep the animals fed. You know, keep up on the place. And he's excited about it, and he can't wait, you know, to please his master. When the master comes back, everything's going to be perfect. I'm gonna do him far above what he expects. So the next day he's out cutting the grass and he's doing all this beautiful stuff and he's keeping everything. He feeds the animals plenty of food and he's got everything looking great and he's waiting. Doesn't come back. The next day he does it all over again. He cuts this weed and he tidies that up, maybe paints this a little bit, feeds the animals again, and he waits. He can't wait to see the reaction. He wants to please his master. But a week goes by. 2 weeks go by. Pretty soon he's wondering, should I do it today? Should I cut the grass? I wonder if I couldn't get away with it. He's probably not going to come back today. So he decides to let up and he doesn't cut the grass that day and maybe he doesn't feed the animals. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow comes, the master never comes home. Tomorrow comes and he cuts the grass and pretty soon he goes a few days. Starts sitting around. People are saying, why do you work so hard? He's not going to come back. He's definitely not going to come back today. But he's going to come back, isn't he? Do we believe that tonight? They begin to make golden, they make a golden calf. We think, foolish. All that they just went through. They switched so quickly. But what if God has the same thing for us tonight? What if He says the same thing to us tonight? Let's consider it a little bit. He went up in the mountain. And he was there for a while speaking with God. They begin to say, where is God? Where is God? How many people have heard people say that? Where is God? I remember encountering somebody in Haiti after the hurricane. It was a policeman. The road was washed out and he was there trying to get traffic through this place and it was a mess. And the traffic was all jammed up in every which way and he'd kind of given up and he was just kind of standing there. And I went and talked to him and I just said, you know, do you believe that God is coming back? He said he better not come back. He shook his fist up at the heaven. He said, if God comes back, I'm going to tell him to go back where he came. God looks down, He sees the children of Israel breaking the first commandment that He gave them. And God gets angry. And He tells Moses to move out of the way. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to destroy every one of them. And Moses stands there and he says, no, no. Let me go talk to them. Moses stood in the gap for those people. If he would have stepped out of the way, it would have been over. But he stood there and he said, no, I'll give me for them. Was that a parallel to what we see today? I've wondered that. Where is God today? People ask it all the time. When's the last time you've seen God? Where is God? God has been silent for years, people say. But what if God is in heaven looking down on His people, looking at the church, as they sell out to the world that has nothing for us. And He's saying, I'm going to come down there and I'm going to destroy them. And Jesus Christ is saying, no, no. Let me send somebody to talk to them. Let me send a preacher. Let me send a missionary. Let me send a father. Let me send somebody to try to wake them up. One day it's not going to work. He shall be revealed in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not the Lord. In verse, Exodus chapter 32, we'll pick up in verse 19. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burned it in the fire and ground it to powder and strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out of the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. And it came to pass on the morrow, verse 29, for Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, we have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. We need revival. Do we want God to work? We know God wants to work. We need hearts that are set aflame. We need complete Christians. It's almost like people choose this and neglect that. Choose this and neglect that. They pick something out and they put all their eggs into that basket and they forget this and they forget that. Can we be complete Christians, completely sold out? No matter what the cost is. No matter what is in front of us. We're on the Lord's side. Can we say that with all faith? That we are on the Lord's side. And if not, it's time for revival. It's time for a change. If we are sharing our affections with things of this world, it doesn't have to be that way. We're cutting off the blessing of God. We're cutting off the blessing of God. And who else do we want to bless us? Do we want the world to bless us? Do we want our friends to bless us? Or do we want the God that created us to bless us? To fill us with His Spirit, with power, with unction, with fervor, with the things that God desires. That we can look at this world and not have any desire to go there. Can we be the minority? Can we be the few that we heard talked about today? Are we going to let some silly thing get in between us and our God? Are we going to let something wedge in there and destroy us and our God, our relationship? So many people are doing it today. So many young people are folding up. Maybe they still go to church. Maybe they still sit in the pew. But whose side are they on? Are they ready to step into the fire? How many of us today would love to see the Lord come back tonight? Think about it. Think about it. It's easy to say yes. Who would love to see the Lord come back tonight? I know there's people that would. A lot of you that would. But if there's someone in here that makes them shudder a bit. Something just went down your spine. There's time. There's still time. You don't have to be there in the water treading. What are they going to think? We can cry out to God. We can cry out to God. God bless you.